Welcome to Grow in Grace Podcast, where we want to encourage you to think deeply about God so that you can know Him and love Him better. Join us as we strive to grow in grace together. Welcome to the Grow in Grace Podcast. We are your hosts, Shanna and Kristen, and we are really excited about today's episode. I always say it's our favorite, but for real, Kristen, would you say?
Yes, this episode that we have for you today is one of my favorite episodes that we've recorded, partially because I think I talked for like a total of a minute and a half. And so I'm not the at all much of a contributor in a good way. And that's because I was just sitting there listening and I got to listen to our guest speaker or guest, yeah. I guess he would be a guest on our podcast, just speak and explain. So it's a good one.
Yeah, it was really fun because I've heard him talk on this multiple times and this is your first time.
Yeah.
And so, but even though I've heard it multiple times, I still sat there like I was hearing it for the first time.
Yeah.
So we talked last week about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and we have got a lot of feedback, at least I have, and everyone appreciated the gracious dialogue that we have. And we were like, we never intended to debate on this. We just wanted to state our views and give you resources to go and research it for yourself and see where you land on that. So that was a lot of fun, I think.
It was a lot of fun. I enjoyed it.
Yeah. So today's episode is on union with Christ. And when I said, when we were like, I think I might say this even in the episode because it's already been recorded. I said, when at the beginning of Growing Grace, we sat down, we were like, these are the things we want to talk about. And I was like, specifically union with Christ. And I put beside it Kyle Worley. And so that we asked and he was gracious enough to come on. And so, we are talking with Kyle, in this episode. Kyle is the pastor of Mosaic Church in Richardson, Texas. He's also the host of a couple of podcasts that I have talked about before, Knowing Faith and Confronting Christianity. And they are both phenomenal podcasts that I highly, highly recommend. There's not really a whole lot, Kristen, for you and I to say. I just want people to sit. And if it's anything like me, when I heard him teach this the first time, I had to go back and listen to it again. And so there's a lot of depth in this. And I think for me personally, when we got done, I was like, man, I just want to have a little worship session with Jesus right now because it was so good.
Yeah, for sure. There's not a whole lot more to say beyond that. This is just going to be, like Shanna said, we recorded this ahead of time. So we're recording this intro portion after the fact. And, as we've all said, you know, you guys have known coming up this, month of May is a crazy one. And so we're trying to get some things done ahead of time. And so these next few ones are going to sound a little different, a little not like our normal, but I promise you once we get back to normal and we get back into the country from all the traveling and I get married and all that fun stuff. We'll get back to our normal episodes, but otherwise,
here's Kyle. On today's episode, we are going to talk about union with Christ. And this is something that I have been looking forward to. I think Kristen, you and I have hinted at this for a long time. I don't know, last year, I think when you and I sat down with like our list of things that we wanted to discuss, that was like the very top and next to it, I put our guest's name to it because I was like, this is who I want to talk about this. So, Kyle, I'm so excited that you are here. Would you kind of introduce yourself for a lot of our audience has never heard of you. So I would love for you just to kind of introduce yourself and then we can dive on into this.
You got it. Well, Shanna, Kristen, I'm really grateful to be here. Thank you for having me. My name is Kyle Worley. I serve as one of the pastors at Mosaic Church in Richardson, Texas. We're a church plant of the Village Church. We were planted in 2018, so we've been around since then. I host or co-host a couple of other podcasts and have been involved in kind of podcast spaces for the last 7 or 8 years and really love getting to do that. And union with Christ is my favorite topic. I don't do a lot of external speaking and podcasting, my plate is pretty full as it is, but I do always make time to talk about union with Christ. This is the one thing that almost always gets a green light. So when you guys asked me, I thought 100% for sure, I'll be here for that. So,
yeah, thank you. So our listeners have heard me talk about the training program before, and it's just to kind of reiterate, it's just a space that our church, and now it's kind of taken off thanks to, you know, like training the church and different things like that. But it's a space that we've set aside to give theological education in the context of the local church. And so I was in it in 2018, actually. I think you had just rolled off like prior. Mm-hmm. And so you came in and talked about union with Christ. And I remember my husband and I took it together and we sat there and I'm like type A, like I'm a note taker, like, right. I get frustrated when those notes, stop it, Kristen, when those notes are not like, I can't do it. And I just set my pen down and I just like, I had zero notes, Kyle, zero. I just was so like, I've never looked at it that way before. And if you were to ask me, looking back, I've since been a cohort leader and union with Christ was probably the one thing that stuck out to me out of everything. And I think I've even told that to JT and he's like, don't tell Kyle. I'm like, well, it really was. And so they actually went back and like, you know, they would post the recordings. And so I sat down and listened to it again so I could, you know, take my notes as I do. And so, and even still sitting through it, I'm like, man, what? I just don't feel like, I think it's clear in the New Testament, and we'll get into this. It speaks a lot about the union with Christ. And I just don't think a lot of our churches really talk about it at all. So,
yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So let's let's dive in. I want your definition. What does it mean when we say that as Christians, we're united with Christ? And where do we see that in the Bible? I just said that we see it a lot in the New Testament, but is it only in the New Testament or do we see that elsewhere?
Yeah, that's a great question. So there's a lot of different definitions of union with Christ, and a lot of them are really good. If you were just looking for like, what is the most basic way of talking about union with Christ, it's that the Christian, when they place their faith in Christ, faith, a gift that God gives by grace, when they place their faith in Christ, they have now made their home with God in Jesus. A lot of like, if you grew up in kind of like American evangelicalism, and I don't know if that, it sounds like some of your listeners maybe have come from those spaces, that the emphasis was always on accepting Christ into your life. I don't know if that's the kind of what you heard growing up. But that's what I heard. And there are some biblical ideas there. Christ in me, the hope of glory, certainly. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Those spaces are there in the New Testament, but the overwhelming emphasis of the New Testament is not accept Christ into your life, but God is inviting you to be accepted into the life of Christ Jesus. So union with Christ is the believer's identification and participation in the past, present, and future work of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. To say it another way, maybe more simply and more catchy, when we, by grace, which is God's favor and love, when we take the faith that God gives us so that we can give ourselves back to God, and we place that faith in Jesus Christ, what can be said of Christ can now be said of you. Why? Because you are in Christ Jesus. So another way of saying this is what the New Testament says, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So when I say the believer's identification and participation, I'm trying to capture Louis Berkhof's definition that union with Christ is that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between God and his people in Jesus. Now, is this just a New Testament reality? No. The New Testament carries it forward in a pronounced and clear way. Over the whole of Scripture, we get a progressively clearer picture of much of what God is doing in the world. That's not because God couldn't tell it as it was at the very beginning. It's because we would not have been able to handle it in one short burst like that. But through the history of redemption, there's an unfolding mystery of the gospel that becomes increasingly clearer. We see that across doctrines, and union with Christ is certainly there as well. But the closest thing that we have in the Old Testament to union with Christ is covenant love. Covenant love. Covenant is the key concept of relationship between God and his people in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the fulfillment of that or the outworking of that unfolding mystery moves from an emphasis on covenant to an emphasis on union. And so it's certainly there in seed form in the Old Testament, just under a different name. But as it blossoms in the New Testament, the language that's best or most appropriate for it is no longer covenant, but union. But the concepts are tied around the same root.
That's actually really helpful, because I think when I was reading through scripture and I started reading it through the eyes of covenant and that it's God keeping it, that really helped me, right? Connect the dots, how he's a promise keeping God and he is continually keeping his covenant. And so to turn that into, it's the same idea. You're in Christ, right? It's him that's doing the keeping. Is that basically what you're saying? Just to kind of flesh that out a little bit.
God is doing the keeping in Jesus.
Yeah. So, Kristen and I have joked that we're doing a lot of listening in this. So I'm like, teach us, teach us.
Yes. So
we're talking about union with Christ. You've given a definition, and that we have seen it all over scripture from Old Testament through covenant to the New Testament. How would that impact our, like, practically speaking, how does that impact our everyday lives?
How does union with Christ impact? Oh boy.
You're welcome.
I mean, yeah, it impacts everything. I mean, if I am in Christ Jesus, then I already know what God thinks about me, because I know what the Father thinks about Jesus. So I don't have to constantly be wondering, well, I wonder what God the Father thinks of me. So that certainly brings an alleviation from shame, or at least the felt experience of power of shame. If I am in Christ, then I already know that the verdict of my sin is accounted for. If I'm in Christ, then I already know that I'm beloved. I don't have to go looking for love in all the wrong places, or looking for disproportionate love in good places. If I'm in Christ, then I already know that I'm worthy, because I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. The self-help kind of modern therapeutic.
Let's talk about that.
That we find ourselves in right now. It has co-opted a lot of this language, but there's no anchor for it. So like, it's not unusual now to see beloved on a nice Instagram post talking about the worthiness of self. The fact
you
are
worthy.
Or you are worthy. The truth is that those statements can be objectively true, not just subjectively experienced, but they must have an anchor that grounds them. They must be grounded in reality, not just in poetry. And or in prose or in good vibes. The reality is that union with Christ means that I can believe that I am worthy, not because I am so great, but because I am in the great one. I can be believe that I am beloved, not because I am so lovable or lovely. Ask those who know me. I'm not, but because the Father's pronouncement on the Son is, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I can be righteous, not because I am so good, but because I am in the righteous one. So I do think that a lot of the subjective language of, like, kind of the influencer style self-help movement that we find ourselves in right now, language that does feel very gratifying to hear about oneself. I mean, truthfully, it does. We want to believe those things are true about us. And the fact is, they can be true about us, but only in Christ. And once we come to receive them as the truth concerning us in Christ, the good news is that we can't lose them, because Christ keeps them, not our feelings about them. So I can know that I am beloved even when I don't feel beloved. I can know that I'm worthy even when I don't feel worthy. I can know that I'm righteous even when I don't feel that I am righteous. Why? Because the truth of these things is anchored in one who holds them even when I have let them loose. That's good news.
That's so good. I think, you know, one thing Kristen and I say a lot on here is that your feelings are fluid, and that's why we have to anchor ourselves in truth, right? Mm-hmm. And in God's word. And one thing you said at the very beginning was, and this hits home with a lot of people coming out of the fundamentalist movement, I guess what I would say, is that a lot of us are perfectionist. A lot of us, that has been kind of drilled in that God deserves not 100%, but 110%. And so it's always this striving, mm-hmm. And you can never hit it, right? And so it's this mark that you just feel like you're not good enough for that. I love you're anchoring everything in Christ. So I'll use the word worthy, but usually I do kind of cringe at it. but is that we are able to rest in Christ, and because like you said, when the Father looks at us, he sees his Son, and like that's super encouraging. Kristen, do you have anything to add to that?
No, I was just thinking through as you were saying that how our union with Christ affects our day-to-day life, and how, you know, being able to say I am worthy not because of anything that I've done or bring to the table, mm-hmm. but because of who he has made us to be, and because we are in Christ, like because he looks on that. And I was just thinking about the fact that we did an attribute study, and one of my favorite ones is that he's faithful, but also that he's unchanging, and that gives us the confidence. Like that's why we went over like who God is. It changes our perspective of who God is, not that he's this wrathful, like just waiting and wanting to see us step out of line and like hit us down, kind of like whack-a-mole, but that he is loving, but that he doesn't change, that it's not, our feelings are fluid, right? But his are not. It does. He's changed. He is constant, or he doesn't change. He is constant. And that gives us a comfort to know that while we are in union with Christ, God does not change. And so
that's absolutely right, Kristen. And I think it's a really good point that part of the solidity or the substance or the anchor or the strength of realizing that God has invited us to make our home with him in Jesus is that when God invites you into his home, it's an invitation that, you can't lose. Like you can run from the Father's home over and over again, and yet it still is your home now in Jesus. God doesn't have a fickle heart. He doesn't love like even the strongest loves of this world that find an end to their faithfulness. God's love is, you know, God is chesed, you know, he's covenantally faithful. And that holds true with the fulfillment of those covenant promises in Christ himself.
I've heard you before speak on, I think maybe it's the training program. It could have been on Knowing Faith. Could have been another episode somewhere else. I don't know. Okay. But I remember I heard you speak on the relationship between justification and union with Christ. And so I would love for you to kind of talk about that for just a minute.
Yeah, it's important that we realize. So when we're talking about justification, which is a great word, and I'm glad we're talking about it, justification just means to be declared righteous. That's what it means to be justified is to be declared righteous. It's to be vindicated. It's the absence of condemnation. It is the holding back of judgment. Justification is to be declared righteous, to be declared holy. Mm-hmm. And justification is a key concept when we think about what the Christian believes about salvation. You know, we've been justified by faith, by grace through faith in Christ alone. And this declaration of righteousness is received only in one place, and that's in Jesus. And I know at this point, it's probably going to sound to some of your listeners like it's just kind of a clanging cymbal here of me coming back to the same thing over and over again. But the reality is that justification, our righteousness, is not some declaration that God makes in the abstract. God doesn't just go, you know what? Okay, because you came up here and prayed this prayer and you responded to the altar call or you sang this song, now you're righteous. Mm. Now you're justified. I'm going to justify you. God doesn't declare us righteous or justified in the abstract. He declares us righteous and justified in a person, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We are righteous because we are in the righteous one. My righteousness is not anchored in my works. My righteousness is anchored in the works of Christ on my behalf. And that righteous anchor cannot be lost and it cannot be thwarted because Christ is the righteous one and his resurrection has vindicated that. His claims to be who he is, who he was, who he will always be, his claims as to what his works were accomplishing were vindicated or proven truthful in the resurrection, where he conquered the power of death. Subsequently, this resurrection vindication, this righteous account of all that the Son of God has claimed and has done, is now attributed to me, not because I'm great, but because I am in him. And so sometimes when we think about salvation, we think like God has this like treasure chest of salvation over here. And we'll say it's inexhaustible. There's no bottom to it. And when Kristen prays the prayer of salvation, it's like God takes a little bit of the salvation treasure and then like, boom, puts it in Kristen's account. It's like, Kristen, you can never lose it. It's an inexhaustible treasure. It's been credited to your account. And then Shanna prays a prayer. It's like, boom, God takes a little bit more from the treasure chest and he gives it to Shanna. That's not really the way the Bible's talking about salvation or justification. It's more like saying there's this victorious king and everything in the world is now his inheritance and glory because of his great triumph over death. And when you place your faith in him, your allegiances are now tied to him. And guess what? All of his inheritance has now become your inheritance. All of the riches of, like every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is what Ephesians will say, or what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in grace is what Ephesians will say. So all of those things become ours, not because God has kind of abstractly credited them to us, but because they concretely belong to the Son and we are now in him. And this can be tough for people to imagine because our union with Christ is a mystical union. It's a spiritual union. And by mystical, I don't mean like Hogwarts lesson number one. I mean, it's mystical or spiritual in that it's not visible. I don't walk around with this glorious aura around me. It's not in my mystical spectrum. It's not something that we can perceive with the visible eyes. It's not something like that. There's not a halo around my head or hanging from the corner of my four-post bed. There we go.
He wins.
For the older,
just the 90s generation.
Older millennials. I don't have one of those. My union with Christ cannot be perceived, but it is experienced through the eyes of faith, and it's beheld through the eyes of faith. And what right now is murky, sometimes in my field of vision, in the new heavens and the new earth, will be very clear.
I have a question that's not on my list. It just came to me, and now I'm like, I'm trying to word it. And if it comes out weird, we can either laugh at it and leave it in, or edit, Kristen, you can edit out. I'm just thinking of like people who have may not have heard us talk about union with Christ in this way. I'm like putting myself in like my old shoes early. This idea of when you become a believer, you receive the Holy Spirit, right?
Yes, that's true.
So we're talking like, and we just did an episode on the Holy Spirit. And so we're talking about the third person of the Trinity, like equal to the Father and the Son. Mm-hmm. When we're talking about union with Christ, we're talking about everything that is said of the Son. I'm going a little Trinitarian here, but follow me. Everything that is said of the Son is said of us. And so like, I'm trying to flesh this out in my head. What is the difference? Does that make sense? Like if we're talking about the Holy Spirit, you always have the Holy Spirit. So you always have like the helper with you. Mm-hmm. And then you're talking about the union with Christ is when the Father sees the Son. So like, am I making sense with my question? This is not on here. Kristen's looking at me like, no, you're not. I'm thinking like relationally between the two, the Holy Spirit, union with Christ. Mm-hmm. Those are two separate things. Yes. I think that's my question. We can edit this out. I'm just curious.
No,
they're not.
Kristen said no, we won't.
they're not
two separate things. It's a really good question. And we're not, anytime that we're talking about the triune God, we're not talking about any two of them apart from the third. And I don't think that's what you were intending to do, but we're talking about all of them operating inseparably together. And all that they do is they share one will, one undivided will, an eternal fellowship, past, present, and future. So when we think about the doctrine of union with Christ, the emphasis on Christ in this particular doctrine is fitting, in that the Father has chosen to clearly reveal himself in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit, it's clear in Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of John, the Spirit is not self-referential. The Spirit does not want you looking at the Spirit. The Spirit constantly wants to be calling your attention to the worth, words, wonder, and works of Jesus.
Of Jesus, yeah.
The Holy Spirit is sent to call your attention back to the worth, words, works, and wonder of Jesus Christ. And why not the Father? Well, because the Father has clearly revealed himself in the Son, and all the glory that's given over to the Son is then given up to the Father. So our prayer is to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit.
The same our language worship, I used last episode. Yep.
That's great. You got it. Our worship is to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have confidence to enter the presence of God the Father by the new and living way that has been opened up in God the Son. We can receive all that the Son has secured because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the very presence of Christ in our communion with God is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Why can the benefits of Christ not be removed from me? Because they have been sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who, as Ephesians says, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the work of the Spirit is to seal all that the Son has secured and to hold us fast in this fellowship with God in Christ. So all three of the persons of the Godhead are working together inseparably. I'm saying this because this is for some of those who are paying attention at home, the doctrine of inseparable operations, meaning that all that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do, they do in one unbroken will, in one unbroken accord, in one unbroken fellowship. So they're never working at odds with one another, nor are they ever working on plans that the other ones are not also involved in. The triune Godhead is involved in all that the triune Godhead is involved in at any given moment in time. And so as it pertains to union with Christ, the Father has elected us in Christ. The Son has secured all of the saving benefits in Jesus. The Spirit of God has sealed all of those benefits for us in Christ.
That's exactly what I was hoping you would, way more eloquently than I could, kind of tease apart. Because I know, like I said earlier, union with Christ just really isn't talked about in a lot of our churches.
For sure.
And so I wanted to like really tease out those two things, and that's perfect.
And for your listeners, you know, we're not just riffing off of this like our best guess. You can look at this very clearly in Ephesians 1 verses 1 through 14. I mean, it's all over the New Testament. I've said that I just wrote an article for Midwesterns for the church blog on You with Christ. I think it came out yesterday at the time of this recording. And I say in that article that union with Christ is a little bit like one of those optical illusions, you know, like it's like all of this print that initially when you look at it, it looks like a cup. But then when you look at it a little bit harder, eventually see like, oh, it's a picture of a cat. You know, I didn't see the cat in this picture. But once you see the cat, you're like, that's all I can see is the cat. It's an optical illusion. And union with Christ is like that. It's one of those things to where when you start to see it in the New Testament, you see it everywhere.
Yep.
But in Ephesians 1 verses 1 through 14, that would be a great place for a listener. If they're like, listen, I don't really trust you, or this sounds just like your best thoughts on this doctrine that I've never heard about, there's a lot of places I could send you, because once you see it, it's impossible to unsee across the New Testament. But the first place I would send you would be Ephesians 1 verses 1 through 14 there. And you'll see both the Trinitarian dimension of the doctrine of salvation and the focus on union with Christ. It's very clear in those verses. So
it's really helpful. Sorry for my rabbit trail.
No, it's a great question. I'm glad you asked it.
So our listeners know, practically speaking, recently, I've been just like in a kind of season of grief, really. And like I mentioned, my grandmother passed away, and she was like my mom, very, very, very close. And so when I'm thinking, I remember specifically Kristen and I were speaking, and I was like, you know, I have a great community at church who really just kind of upheld me during all of this. And I was so incredibly grateful. But there's a quote that I remember you saying in the training program, and I don't know if this came from you or if you got it from someone else, but it stuck in my head. And it's, we What is it? We shout things in the light so we can whisper it in the dark. And that's how I have felt this whole season, is that, man, God, like, I am hurting and my heart hurts right now. But I know what your word says. And that was so incredibly helpful. So how would you say, like, we are in Christ, but yet here on earth, we are facing suffering, mm-hmm. right? So how does that, how can that be? Like, can you kind of talk about that for a minute?
Yeah, absolutely. And I want to recommend, because nobody does this better than Paul Miller, in a book that has not received the attention it deserves, called J-Curve, which
I've heard of it, but I've never read it.
It's truthfully one of the most helpful and yet overlooked books of the last 10 years. You should, whatever's on your reading list, you should put J-Curve towards the top of it. It's been unfairly neglected for no real discernible purpose, honestly. It's a fantastic book. And I gotta say that, because everything I'm about to say is from Paul Miller, because I think he says it best. Union with Christ, actually, I think, is the most helpful rubric for thinking about suffering. Do we find Jesus suffering in his ministry?
Yes, we do. You're looking at me. I'm like, yes, we do.
In the course of Jesus' ministry, yeah. Jesus is mocked. Jesus is betrayed. Yeah. Jesus experiences the heartache of abandonment. Jesus experiences physical pain, physical suffering. Jesus experiences the grief that attends loss of friends and family, not just like their metaphorical loss, but their physical loss and death. Jesus experiences in his earthly ministry every manner of suffering that we would know, that we could know. And he experiences many manners of suffering that we couldn't neither know or experience because of our physical limitations. So subsequently, it's really important and crucial for us to understand that the primary benefit of union with Christ, the primary benefit of union with Christ is that our experience of that union is an experience that mirrors much of the earthly experience of Jesus. When I find myself suffering, I should not find myself thinking, man, this is something that is totally foreign to the ministry of Jesus. It's not. He knows that suffering. And so Paul Miller talks about this with, like, when we think about the life of Jesus, it's a J curve. His life, death, bottoms out into resurrection glory. And it gives us a good framework for understanding that when we experience the sorrows and sufferings of this world, the best way to actually experience them is to learn to live them through the life and ministry of Jesus. And to find in those places, not a mirror, so to speak, but a window through which we can understand God's mercy and sympathy, grace and compassion towards us, even in the midst of our suffering. So we experience sufferings now, but the glory of union with Christ is that one day, just as Christ's body is in triumphal glory now, we will experience triumphal glory then. Ephesians will say that we are currently seated with him in the heavenly places. It doesn't feel like that many times. It doesn't feel like we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Oftentimes it feels like we're lying with Christ in a tomb, and yet we know that the tomb is empty. But we know that at one point the body of Christ lied there. And so there are moments for us when we can be like, this feels like death. And we can say to ourselves, so too my Savior has known the feeling of death. This smells like loss and grief and betrayal. So too my Savior has known loss and loneliness and the grief of betrayal. And yet he does not know them now. And I too, one day, there will come a day when all the tears are wiped away and I will not know them, for he does not know them now, not in his present ministry. He knows them as an intercessor for us. And in light of his earthly experience, he has not forgotten those things. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin.
I think, one, I wasn't planning on crying today, so thanks for that. And two, I think union with Christ, I felt this in 2018 when it was first kind of unpacked for me, and I feel this now. It's one of the doctrines that makes me want to worship the most. Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, my goodness, it's so deep, rich, and I'm just like, what a God, you know, like, man. I think one of the final questions I would have, unless Kristen has anything, would be, I'm just writing a lesson. So I write curriculum, for TVC, and I just finished writing a lesson for, our elementary kiddos on the early church. and just kind of how they were modeled and how like we are called to do the same. And a part of that is, relating and dealing with a lost world, engaging with the lost world. And so how would you say that like the concept of union with Christ impacts our relationship with others and then how we engage with, you know, the lost world?
Yeah, that's a good one. Let's do this. Engaging with the lost world. Right now, there's a big emphasis on justice, and rightly so, because the last, it's not like the world became unjust in the last 5 to 10 years, but there's become an awareness, largely due to the spread of information technology, for us to have just a kind of insight into some of the just injustice and unrighteousness at work in the world. And we could point to so many different examples here, and I'm going to hold off on doing that, not because there aren't any or because I'm afraid to, but just because there's so many that time fails to address them all adequately in a way that would seem equitable. But there is a lot of injustice, and I don't think anybody has to be convinced that that's the case. Because I'm in Christ Jesus, I can improvise on justice, knowing that my verdict is already in. So much of the current pursuit of justice is motivated to be seen as a just person. And subsequently, it will be fallow and fruitless because it will ultimately be self-centered. And any movement of justice that has the self as its center is a movement that will not stand. It will fall because the self is too small to see righteousness break forth in the way that the great civil and moral prophets of our lifetime and of civilization, they've had to decenter the self. So if we really do want to see righteousness come down and justice spring forth, if we really want to be the proper armor bearers of the prophets of justice and righteousness that we find in scripture and that we find in the history of the church, then we have to decenter the self. And there's no simpler way to do that than to come to believe that we've already been declared just and we can improvise on justice knowing that the verdict is already in. I can move towards justice and wisdom and righteousness without any sort of endeavor to have to prove myself a virtuous and just person. Why? Because God has already told me that I am in Jesus. That's a kind of freedom that can compel a prophetic moral witness, regardless of what the spirit of the age is. There will come a time in which it is no longer fashionable. There is, I mean, in some fronts now, it is already the case to believe in the dignity of human beings. Mm-hmm. Those cultural winds will come and go. It will always remain the righteous case to believe in the dignity of all human beings. Mm-hmm. It has been righteous from the beginning. It'll be righteous all the way up until the end, even if the culture or the world thinks otherwise. To compel strong, persistent, perseverant, prophetic moral witness for an issue like that over the span of one's lifetime requires a decentering of self and a belief that that virtue is true because God has said it is true and that the person is just, even if the world says they're unjust, because they believe they've been put into the just one, Jesus Christ. So that's a huge way that it helps us engage with the lost world. Yeah. How does it help us to relate to God in our present experience? Primarily through prayer. I mean, union with Christ, as I've said in almost every lecture I've ever given on the subject, and it's been many lectures now, I can't preach union with Christ into your heart. I can't prose it up. There's no poetic way. There's no kitschy or catchy way that I can say it enough times. The way that union with Christ becomes real in your heart, in terms of the felt experience, the objective reality becomes real because God has declared it to be in eternity past. It's a fixed and firm reality, not because we feel it to be, but because God has said it is. But the way we begin to experience it is in prayer. I know that the doctrine of union with Christ in my own life will be as formative on me as my prayer around it is deep. You can expect shallow degrees of joyful experience of all that it means to be united with Christ if you pursue shallow practices of prayer. One will never be deeper than the other, not because God has set the limits, but because me so oftentimes are refusing to dive in deep. This is the distinction between union with and communion.
You know what? When you said that, I looked back at my notes and I was like, I skipped that. And I actually, this is the last question, I promise. Could you expound upon that? Because I was like, I totally skipped that question. And when you said that, I was like, that's how we commune with God, is through prayer. I'm glad you said that.
if union with Christ is the unbreakable, unshakable union that the believer receives by grace through faith in Jesus, communion with God is the enjoyment of all the blessings that are included in that union. Our union with God in Christ, it cannot be deepened and it can't be disrupted. Our communion with God, which is our enjoyment and our experience of all those blessings of union, it can be deepened and it can be disrupted. Many people in life, in their Christian life, having received the saving benefit of union with Christ, they learn to settle for a very shallow experience of communion with God. And then they begin to equate those two things. They're not the same thing. Our union with God in Christ is as deep and unfathomable as the riches of God. And it's secured by God in Jesus and sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's unbreakable, it's unshakable, and it's unfathomably deep. But many of us will spend our lives snorkeling on the surface of that relationship, as opposed to scuba diving deep into fellowship with God. And we'll go, wow, this Christian life is rather dull, rather boring, or it's so thin. And the reality is that no, our communion with God is, our fellowship with God is. And that's not because God is thin or shallow or feeble or frail. It's because we've settled for gruel when we could have a tasting menu, a fellowship with God. Our union with God is the bare minimum threshold. Communion with God is where we dive deep into all that that union entails. And that's something we can choose to do or not to do. You know, tomorrow morning, all three of us and any of the listeners who listen to this, we could wake up and we could choose to pursue deep fellowship with God. That's something we could choose to do. The streams of grace are readily available to us. We have Bibles in our language. We have prayer as a given gift by God in Jesus and opened up by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have every worship song probably recorded in human history available to us on the internet at a touch. We have some of the best preaching available to us in the history of the world available at a second's notice. We have the ability to call or text other believers in Christ and just say, pray for me, or could I pray for you? And we have the ability to love and to receive love. Will we?
Man, I think that's the perfect place to end, honestly. That was so great. And you've given us a lot of resources. We're going to put those in the show notes. And honestly, there's a couple, you guys talked about it on your podcast, Knowing Faith. So can we link those as well? I think you had did you have Sam Alberry on?
We've talked about this so many times. If you just Google Kyle Worley, Union with Christ, or Knowing Faith, Union with Christ, you're going to find a bunch of stuff.
It's true.
You know, honestly, the best thing you can do is you can read in a prayerful way Ephesians 1 through 3. There's nothing on this podcast that's better than God's word. And if you've got some hardships around engaging with God's word in terms of just like maybe it's been used as a cudgel or a way to just beat you up in the past, I totally get that. Let me just invite you. The best way to recover that the blessing of God's word, if it's been used as a burden, is to get with a couple of other trusted people and just say, let's read this prayerfully together. There's nothing on any of the podcasts or any of the articles I've written or lectures I've given, and you can find all this stuff online. Nothing is better than just spending time in the word of God with a few other trusted believers and prayerfully reading and asking God to help you understand all that God has for you in Jesus. So that would be my encouragement beyond any, I mean, you can link to anything you want, sure, go for it. It's out there. But my strongest encouragement, which is a prayerful reading of Ephesians 1 through 3, would go a long way. I assure you of it.
Yeah. And Kyle, thank you so much.
Thank you.
I
love this every second of it. So we appreciate
Joy to be here. Bless you guys. Thank you for having me on.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Grow in Grace podcast. You can find us at growingracepodcast.com for links to all of our social medias, resources we suggest, and to listen to previous episodes. We hope you can join us next time as we strive together to grow in grace.